Hey, when I was a kid, it was a sworn out tradition to go on family vacation. Some of you have those traditions, and there was never a shortage of things that happened, from my dad getting cussed out because of his Midwest driving to my sister having an abscess. And one time we were in Washington, D.C., and I was about 9 years old, and we were at the Smithsonian Institute in D.C., and awesome place. If you've never been there, so cool. And so the way I remember this is we had finished the first floor, getting ready to go to the second floor, and suddenly we're like, okay, let's get to the elevator, and there's about 13 of us in the elevator. Well, around the corner comes this guy, and he says, hold on, stop, hold on, wait a second. And then begins to usher 13 of his youth group kids into this already full elevator. And I'm standing way too close to my sister at this point, which is always uncomfortable. In the middle of this, the door closes, and everybody in the elevator realizes what was already obvious. We were in trouble. And an emergency phone call, and 2 hours later, we were let free from the elevator and went about our trip. Let me just say, my battle with claustrophobia began that day. If I can't see a way out, ain't no way I want to be a part of that. And it's funny, I was like curious about that. Like, how many people deal with claustrophobia? And it's estimated that 5 to 10% of the population deals with claustrophobia. Now, at 50, I might be like, yeah, it's kind of an inconvenience. But at 9, that was something that shaped my life. That was something that shaped my perspective. Because our outlooks in life situations, no matter the age, can have lasting impact on the way in which we view things moving forward. And I'm not just talking about claustrophobia. I'm talking about a myriad of other things that come our way. And so what do we do when that outlook gets challenged? Well, I think this, to change our outlook, we have to shift our thinking. And trust me, I've tried. I remember one time, this is like free bonus information. First service didn't get this, okay? Now, one time I was in a hay maze, and I was like 10 feet into this maze, and it was black. I stood up and like ruined the whole maze. I'm like, get me out of here. Anyway, just awkward moments with Chris. There you go. But no, Paul is a good example. We've been walking through this letters from prison, and Paul is a good example of outlook, because no matter what his situation was, Paul's outlook was always the same. And it's profound. He's writing these letters to these churches of individuals, right? To Philemon, to Philippi, to Ephesus, and Colossae. He's writing letters. And so I think it's essential for us to jump in as we've been looking at this. And Paul's plans and situations changed numerous times in his life. I mean, Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was on an island by himself. Paul was in jail. Paul was free to roam around. But ever since his conversion on the road to Damascus, his outlook remained the same, to preach Christ crucified no matter what, and he never wavered from it. At this time, Paul's in jail, and we've been talking about that. But he wasn't hindered by his dimensions. He was able to see people. He was free to have people come and go and talk with them and teach, and that's what he was doing. But man, as he's writing these letters to the believers in Ephesus, we're going to take a look at a section of the letter, and AJ and Brendan did a great job the last couple weeks. Walking this out, and did an awesome job talking about unity and talking about getting in God's word. One of the things that I noticed about Paul, it didn't matter what his dimensions were, Paul's desire to be with people, this is one of the things I loved about Paul the most. His desire to be with people was one of the biggest things of his life, right? Like Paul would often say in his word, I long to be with you. I think about you often. Every time I think about you, I pray. And this mentality of Paul longing to be with those people that he loved, that he desired to pour into and spend time with, was a powerful attribute of who he was. And we see here in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, which is the section we're going to look at today, it's been challenging to me. It's been so challenging. And I think, I believe as we press into it today, it will be challenging for you. Because as much as this is a letter to the church in Ephesus, this is a letter for us today that we need to press into. And I hope you will. So let's dive into it. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, it says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I mean, just this idea, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I've had a lot of conversations. You know, we did graduation, and I've had conversations with the friends talking about, man, the older I get, the wiser my parents get, right? Like, yeah, we've all said that at some point, right? And we come to this place, but as I think about that, what do you think about the scope and the wisdom of God's plan? Have you ever thought about God's plan? Paul says he falls to his knees when he thinks about it. How amazing is that? Like somebody that had seen God work, seen Jesus face to face, how did he still have that mindset and that outlook? Well, it didn't matter his location. Paul's desire was to focus in on Christ. So no matter what it is, we have to be honest about our location. We have to be honest about our location. Now, I love new apps. Like some of you remember, as I do, hey, when you get there, call us. Hey, send us a text when you get there. New apps have kind of taken the fun out of that, right? Like, don't get me wrong. I love seeing where my girls are at all times, right? Like, oh, hey, they should be on their way home. Or, hey, that's awesome, they're home. Okay, great, this is great. If we're gonna be real for a second, it's really not about that. It's like, hey, dad's almost home, now we can finally eat, let's go. At least that's the way it is in my house. It has nothing to do with them, but where I'm at. But let's take a moment and be honest about where we are personally, because I think that's one of the places this speaks to in this. Maybe today you've acknowledged that God is good and he is working in your life in a powerful way, and you're seeing him do things that maybe you've never seen him do. Maybe today, if you're being honest, you're like, you know what? It hasn't been going like I want it to go. There's been some things, there's been some hiccups in the midst of my life that have deterred me from seeing God work in the way that I want him to. Or you've been holding back and you're like, okay, something's gotta be different. But maybe it's much more dire than that. And you're boxed in by a making of your own dimensions. You feel bound and you feel trapped by trying to do this faith on your own. And you've been trying to do it in your own power. You're actually living in a cell, bound by chains of your choices, sins committed and lies told and lies believed. You're like, what do you mean by that? I think we all tell ourselves things, right? Like, I'm not good enough. God wouldn't love me. What I'm doing isn't hurting anyone. You know what? I'm not really I'm spiritual, but I'm not spiritual in that way. Maybe you've never really understood it, or nobody's explained it to you. Maybe you've even said, you know what, he wouldn't want me. And you live in this prison of this dimensions that if you're going to break free from this reality and mentality, we have to understand that we have to part ways with it and leave it behind. We can't stay there anymore. So that we can understand that we are part of this grand story and we belong in it. And so one of the things that I'm coming to understand, it's more than just knowing God is love, but that he loves you and wants you to be a part of it. I mean, we've all been there, right? Like, oh, God loves me, I know, he loves me, that's great, that's awesome. I'm super thankful for that. But it's gotta grow past this idea of God is just love. He loves you, specifically you. He would have died if it was only you. And he wants you to be a part of this grand story, this scope from beginning to end. You were a part of it. He was thinking about you. He wants you in it. And so this wisdom and scope of God's plan has been unfolding from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve to the prophets, to Noah, to Jonah, to Paul specifically in the midst of his life. All these things from beginning to end until now, until the moment he comes back. His love letter has been to call all people to himself. It says it in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to die, to rise again, so that the power to break free from the cells that we trap ourselves in and surrendering our lives to him, we can truly live in freedom. We can truly live with purpose and power. And how awesome it is to know that he desires for us to know this power. His plan has one... has one line of sight, past, present, and future. So how powerful is it that he wants you to be a part of it? And if that doesn't mess with your mind, I don't know what will. Maybe today you've never made that decision. I mean, Some of you have made that decision. I know some of you are living that decision. You're like, I love what God is doing. But some of you have never said yes to Jesus. You've heard about it. You've wondered about it. But you've never surrendered your life to the leadership of Christ. It says in God's word that when you make that decision, your location changes. That we surrender our lives to Christ. Romans 6 talks about it. The old is gone and the new has come. That we're no longer slaves to sin, but made alive in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you right now to bow your head and close your eyes. I think, I feel like I would be disobedient in this time if I didn't ask if there's anyone that would like to make that decision that you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never bowed your head in a moment like this. You've never raised your hand and said, I've never surrendered my life and the leadership of my life over to Jesus. And if that was you right now in this moment, I want to invite you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Chris, I want to pray to invite Jesus to be the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. Would anybody be that bold today to say that? Thank you. Awesome. Let me pray with you, and if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know now in this moment that you love me. Help me to grow to understand that love. I ask you to be the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. I pray that you would help me take steps to understand who you are and what that love means for the way in which I live. I pray that you would give me the strength to follow you no matter what the next days look like. I pray that you would help me surround myself with people that would encourage me and help me. I pray that I would not be satisfied with the way that I've done life in the past, but I would only be satisfied in coming to know you more and more each day. Help me walk away from the way in which I lived and walk into the way in which you call me to live, to understand your love and to live that love out each day. God, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. We sang it, right? When someone gives their life to Jesus, it says all of heaven rejoices, that there's a party in heaven for when someone gives their life to Christ. And that is the coolest thing that there is, hands down. And so in this moment, I celebrate those that raise their hand. Because what do we do? How do we find this? Finding inner strength begins with surrender. We have to surrender. We have to begin to say, okay, I can't do this on my own. And I need to begin to trust something other than myself. Because as we read on in Ephesians 3, it says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Man, what do you think about when you hear glorious, unlimited resources, right? This idea of strength, inner strength through his Spirit. If we were going to have a conversation around unlimited resources, I don't know what you would think, but let me share some of the things I thought. A fully stocked meat locker. Yes, I would like those steaks 3 inches today. That would be fantastic. All right. I would love a plane on standby. Mr. Swarta, where would you like to go to today? I think I'd like to go to the Twins game. I think I'd like to be at the Iowa Hawkeye kickoff. Yes, let's get fired up. Maybe you want season tickets to your favorite team. Maybe you would say, I would like a private beach. No, okay, no, everybody's content with Pactola. Okay, that's fantastic, all right. Maybe some of you, if you were honest, you would just want a soundproof room in your house to escape the noise. Like, where's mom? You know where mom's at. She's in the soundproof room again. And I think all of us would have some pretty great ideas about a lot of things. But would any of us mention inner strength? Because what is inner strength? Inner strength, I believe, is one of the key ingredients in trusting God to live for him. It's unreal. The other night, we were having a conversation with some guys that I sit around a table with. And one of the guys brought up this idea like, hey, if I put two fingers up, what do you see? And one's like, well, number one. And another one sees a pointer. And another one sees like, I'm number one, right? Like, and it emphasized the point that all of us see things differently. All of us see things in a different perspective, and I think we do that dangerously sometimes with God. Hey, what do you see when you see God? Well, I see God as love. What do you see when God about God? Well, I see God's a protector. And the dangerous thing is, I think that's the way in which we view it as human perspective. Like, we can't put God in our box. We have to get out of our box and get into God's box, because that is where he is going to do infinitely more. That is where his strength through the power of the Holy Spirit comes from. That is where his glorious, unlimited resources lie. They don't lie in our box. They don't lie in the box that we have on a table in our house. They're like, hey, that's the God box. You know, we give to God there. We see God work. No, listen, God wants to work and move, but we've got to get out of this human perspective and this human mindset that's the way that God works. This is who our God is, and Paul is praying for the believers to discover these resources for mighty inner strength. What is it? I firmly believe that it's everything we need to live for Christ. It flows through the Holy Spirit to you to help sustain you through everything that comes your way. Well, is there a battle? Yeah, there's a battle. I mean, if you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the church in Ephesus had lost its first love. Maybe this is something they continually dealt with on a given basis, where they continually struggled to see God at work and keeping their focus on him. Because one of the things that I know and keeps getting reaffirmed to me, a growing inner strength needs a growing love for Christ. A growing inner strength needs a growing love for Christ. Paul prays that Christ would be more and more at home in their hearts as they trust. Trust is like, right? Like, you have friends that you have an open door policy, right? They can come and they can open your fridge and they can see what's in there. How do you make Christ more and more at home in your hearts? What does that look like? Are there areas that Jesus can't go in your heart? You're like, hey, I'd really like you to be at my work. I'd really like you to be with my family, but not so much them. If you could just not, let's not talk about that. God, I know that you tell me to forgive people, and I've got a list, and I'm ready to forgive these people, but yeah, these people, I'm not ready to go there quite yet. How do you begin surrendering things, areas of unforgiveness, where you need to say you're sorry, or you need to extend forgiveness to someone, or you need to ask forgiveness to someone? How do you begin walking those moments out in the midst of your life and saying, God, you have free reign no matter where you want to go. You don't have to ask permission anymore. Are we giving him opportunities to grow in trusting him and no one else? I think that, man, I thought about that in first service. I think we give God some opportunities to grow us, but man, we give equal opportunity for other people to try to grow us in ways only God can grow us and only ways that God should grow us. I think we have to be careful there. A key part in growth is surrendering every area. Don't let holding on to something stunt your growth. Don't let holding on to something keep you from going to where God wants you to go. Too many times, it's unfortunate we never fully tap into the full potential of the unlimited resources of God, whether it's because we are withhold areas of our lives or refuse to fully surrender. What's holding you back from fully trusting God? I have a quote that I see every now and then that comes up. We were created on purpose for a purpose. You are loved by God. Remember that. You are loved by God. Because one of the things I know about God's love is real growth comes from pursuing God's marvelous love. Real growth comes from pursuing God's marvelous love. This idea of pursuing, of going after, of getting after it and being like, okay, what does this look like? To really grow, to understand God's marvelous love at work in my life. And I think we get a hint of it here in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. There's that marvelous love again. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Man, we could probably take all day and just unpack that. We're going to touch on a couple of those different things in that. To never fully understand something, that would drive some of us nuts, right? Like, you got to get to the root of it. You got to know everything about it. What does it look like to go down deep into God's marvelous love? Well, I think one of the things that gives us an insight to that is in Matthew 13, it talks about soils, right? And Jesus is talking about there's four kinds of soils, one along the path, one with weeds, one with rocky soil. And it talks about all these different ways that it comes, it gets snatched up, it gets drowned out by the cares of this world. But the good soil is the one that gets the seed, receives the seed, and it produces a harvest that far exceeds anything that you could have imagined. It develops perseverance to stand and produce a harvest more than it was ever expected, no matter what comes your way. So as you grow, we're able to understand more and more of what God is doing in and around us. James talks about growth as well, and it's a matter of what we pursue. Some of you aren't going to like this verse. I'm just going to tell you right now. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, see, I told you, I already hate it, right? You're like, why is that? What does that mean? When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Some of you haven't grown to where you need to go because you've quit every time there's been something that's butted up against your faith. I don't like this. This isn't the faith I signed up for. This is tough. Not just consider troubles, consider it joy, an opportunity for great joy. Some of you are singing in your mind, that is the most ridiculous thing I've heard today. Right? Because nobody considers it an opportunity for great joy when troubles come. Oh, we don't have any money in our bank account. Yay! Man, my car is busted again. That is so awesome, God. I love it. But yet, there's something there that we can't ignore. There's something there that we can't avoid because maybe God is calling us or challenging us or giving us an opportunity to press in. Because it's not just like, hey, consider it joy. God's up to something and he's growing something in us that is far better than we could ever ask or imagine. And so it got me thinking about, have you ever read something that gives you pause in a good way? So I came up with some other things that I found. Even the worst day is only 24 hours. If it costs you peace of mind, the price is too high. Some of you just needed to hear this one today. You can't please everyone. Healing is uncomfortable, messy, and necessary. Life is better when you're laughing. Man, I'm not going to disagree with that one at all. But then in verse 17, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ, even though you can never fully understand it. I believe the Ephesians passage and the James passage at times can give us pause, and we wonder, is it possible to consider it joy when we face troubles? Is it even possible to consider the height, the width, the depth, and the love of Christ? Because we can't understand it. And if I can't understand it, I don't know if I want it. But yet there is something there that if we're willing to stay there, if we're willing to persevere, we're going to see something we never would have seen. And we're going to come to understand something that we've never understood up until this point. So I brought some pictures. And the first picture, in my opinion, is the most important. This is the Christ sculpture in Rio, Brazil. I've been there. This is not the picture I got that day. My picture stunk, okay? This is awesome. This is what it should like. This is when God's favor rests upon the picture, right? Like my day at Rio, Brazil consisted of a foggy day with a 5-second window of the statue. And then we stood on that dumb terrace for an hour. Why are we still here? We should leave. The fog's right there. And then you can go on the internet and see the picture. It's great. Anyway, I'm not bitter at all. No, it's this picture, when you think about the width of God's love, when you think about how wide God's love is, I think so often, here, So often, we try to go from here on to understand God's love. We try to go from this moment, we try to go from this moment on, and we go, that's where God's love is. God's love is right here. If you can understand, if I can understand, if we can understand that the width of God's love is Jesus on the cross, we don't have to go anywhere else. That's it. If you stay there, that's all you need to know about the width of God's love. But yet we try to go further, that way. God's love has got to be out there. No, Jesus' love was Jesus on the cross dying for our sins so that we can know life and life abundantly. If you can figure that out, you begin to win in faith, because that's his love for you, was one end of his hand to the other on the cross. Because you imagine, like, I hug my girls. Man, that love just wrapped around. That love on the cross was what we needed. And it's the basis. Okay, then it talks about more. It talks about how long, okay? This is what every road trip starts like, right? Everybody's smiling and happy. You're like, we're going on a road trip. And then 3 days later, you're like, this is the dumbest idea we've ever had. Why didn't we fly? But I love moments like this, even if it's this. How long? Man, road trips are long, right? Last year, we spent 10 days in a car going 3,000 miles. My girls thought I was an idiot. But that length, sometimes like, how long do I have to do this? Listen, God's love is longer than the worst road trip you've ever taken, because it doesn't get frustrated. What about height? Whew. Talk about crazy. This guy willingly went up in this contraption. His name was Felix Baumgartner. I learned that he died this week from paralyzing. Somebody came up to me, he's like, hey, I don't know if you need to know this or not, but he actually passed away this week. I'm like, well, man, you're a Debbie Downer. Come on, man. But this guy willingly jumped out of this contraption 127,000 feet above the earth. That is 24 miles above the earth. How crazy do you not enjoy life to want to do something like that? But yet, even though he was 24 miles high, he still wasn't anywhere close to the height of the love of God. He wasn't anywhere close, because the love of God reaches higher than that. What about deep? Let's hit close to home. Homestake Mine is 8,000 feet deep. You imagine that elevator ride? Hey, take me to 8,000 feet, please. Holy cow, pack a lunch. Like, they find gold, they do experiments down there. It's amazing. 8,000 feet is phenomenal. But yet, it still doesn't reach to the depth of God's love for you. You might be even be asking, how can this be? Is this really the love of God? Careful to not put human dimensions on this, because so many times we think, oh man, I could calculate that. 8,000 feet, that's beginning to see. No, God's love blows that out of the water. His width, his height, his depth, his length is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Don't put human parameters. Don't put God in your box. Stay in the box of God's unlimited resources and unlimited power. You may never fully understand it, but trust the God that you know and that you're seeing at work and that you're hearing about. Because how can we know we can't get away from it? Well, Psalm 39 gives us a pretty good idea. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. There's nowhere that you can go where God's presence isn't. And the paradox to me is that the more we try to hide, the more restrictive our parameters get, and the more we are confined by the cell of our own making. But in this verse, it says it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we do, where his presence is, there his fullness is, and we don't want to be anywhere else. I guarantee you, where his presence is, where his fullness is. You don't want to be anywhere else. Because as we discover more of him, he becomes more than we could ask or imagine. And it says, then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Number four, true power and strength come from his work in us so that he gets the glory. True power and strength come from his work. We've got to remember that it's his power and strength. In Ephesians, finishing up our time. Now glory be to God by whose power? By his mighty power at work within us. Who is able to accomplish it? He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask or hope for. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through the endless ages. May he get the glory. I think so many times we struggle. God, look what I did for you. God, this is going really great. I'm doing good things. And God's like, listen, I just worked in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, may he be the first person that we thank. God, may you get the glory for my life. May you get the glory for the things that are taking place that I would never take that credit from you. Because we're weak. We are. We're limited people. We're imperfect people. Did you know that there's power in weakness? Are you aware that there's power? Are you like, where do you get that? 2 Corinthians tells us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God desires our ability to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your power because I don't know what's going to come my way, and I want to trust that you're going to be there and be a part of it. Don't get me wrong. I love productive days, right? Like at work, when you knock out things you never thought you could knock out in the time frame, and you're like, yes, that was a good day. Or you go to a workout, and you're like, that was fantastic. That I'm going to feel that in the morning, right? Or you go on a bike ride, and you're like, I was going to do 2 miles an hour around my block for 2 miles. And you're like, yeah, I feel pretty good. And then you end up going like 15, and you're like, okay, I'm glad I didn't like just say 2 times around my block. Up until this point, what has been your focus on God in your daily life? I think one of the things that challenges me, changing our focus on what God does challenges our focus on what God can do. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I love my day. Thanks for a day. Thanks for food on the plate. Thanks for this and that and the other. But I think God is calling us to something greater than just saying thank you for the day. How are you praying for your kids? How are you praying for your spouse? How are you praying for the future? How are you praying for believing in things that can only happen outside the work of God in your life? His mighty power is wanting to go to work. He is inviting you. How cool is that? That the Creator God of all things wants to work in and through you. And some of you have said yes to that. Some of you wake up every day and you're like, God, help me show people who Jesus is. I want that to be a part of my day. We talk about running from zero, and some of you began to run from zero. What does running from zero look like? I just listed a couple things. Be a part of a group and do life in community. Share your story about how you met Jesus with someone. Visit someone in the hospital. Take a meal to someone in need. Disciple someone. Grow in prayer. Start reading God's word daily, as AJ talked about a couple weeks ago. Fasting and dedicating time to pray during that time while you skip a meal or an activity. Start a Bible study. Begin serving. Start a nonprofit. Foster parent. Offer to babysit for a couple that desperately needs a date night. Walk into CR, which is Celebrate Recovery. Be faithful and intentional in your marriage. Be faithful and intentional in your parenting to lead and to love like Jesus. Here's one thing that I want to encourage you, because I know where our minds go. Running from zero isn't about checking boxes. It's about daring to live differently. This isn't like, oh, hey, Pastor Chris mentioned like 20 things. I think I've got like 7 of them down pretty good. Running from zero and living this life for Jesus isn't about a box check. It's about living differently. It's about thinking differently about the way in which we live, that it can't just be like what it's always been. If his mighty power wants to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine in the things of our life, what are we missing out on because we're not saying yes to those things right now? If true power and strength come from his work in us, are we being disobedient by not asking God to work and move, to move us to do things that would bring him honor and glory and show people who Jesus is, that may seem impossible? I could never disciple somebody. Yeah, you can. Can you tell them about Jesus? Can you walk with him each day? I could never leave a Bible study. Yeah, you can. You can ask questions. You can listen. You don't have to have all the answers. Man, could I really date my spouse? Yeah, you better. Let's get fired up. I could spend a lot of time on this one because dating your spouse leads to better things like a happy marriage, and that is amazing. What have you refused to ask for because you wouldn't dare ask for it? What have you given up hope because it seems so audacious? Often, what seems too big for us, God's just waiting for us to ask. Often what seems too big for us, God's just waiting for us to ask, going, listen, nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is impossible with me. Are you willing to walk that out? Mark Batterson has a quote that I love. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by you asking your dreams or your boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. God wants you to ask bold prayers. God, do in me infinitely, abundantly more than I could even begin to ask or think. God, help me to see people differently. God, help me grow to trust you more no matter what. Paul's prayer, as I believe it should be ours, that all would come to know Christ as we know him, to grow in Christ as we have grown, to share Christ and to see the power of God at work in our lives every day. The same is true for our church. And Pastor Brandon talked about it last week. Help us to be focused to show people who Jesus is, faithful in prayer to be obedient to what he calls us to, unified in our efforts to reach the Black Hills and beyond, and to consistently run from zero. So the question is, how will you respond to the scope of God's plan? How will you respond? Because it's one thing to hear this and go, hey, that works. For some of you, you made the decision for the first time to say yes to Jesus and invite him in to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, and you can't go back. For some of you, you've been stagnant, and this has just been kind of on cruise control, and it's time to step up and step into what God's doing. For some of you, it's time to begin to start asking for audacious prayers to see people saved, to see yourself used for the kingdom of God, to work and move abundantly more than you could ask or think because of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And what he has for you, nothing this world can give you. Nothing. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for this passage of scripture, for the width of your arms, for the love in your voice that calls us to trust you, to give you more and more room in our hearts, to walk out each and every day what it looks like to love you, to believe you, to see you at work. May you work in us. May you do a work in us. May you call us to something greater than we could have imagined. May you just help us take that first step to trusting you more today than we did yesterday. God, may you get the glory in our lives and in this church. We ask and pray all these things in your name. Amen.